This past April, we visited Niagara Falls. An estimated 500,000 tons of water rush over Niagara Falls every minute. 500,000 tons every minute. March 29, 1948, the falls stopped. People living within the sound of the falls were awakened by the overwhelming silence. I guess you get used to that thunderous noise. Many believed it was a sign that the world was coming to an end. It was 30 hours before the rush of water resumed. What happened? Well, heavy winds had set the ice fields of Lake Erie in motion, and tons of ice jammed the Niagara River entrance near Buffalo, stopped the flow of the river until the ice shifted again. Folks, spiritually, the flow of God's grace in our lives can be blocked by hard hearts. Are your hearts hard to the Lord this morning or soft? God becomes silent when our hearts become hard, distant. There's a coldness in our relationship. 1 Samuel 28, where we pick up our study. Saul is desperate. Samuel the prophet is long dead. The Philistines have massed a large army at the base of the hill of Morah in the valley of Jezreel. The army is poised to sweep down the valley and literally slice Israel in two. Saul needs guidance from God. But God has been silent for a long time with Saul. Saul's own rebellion, which we have studied, his own rebellion against God has made God seem cold and distant and far away. Saul is desperate for direction. So in this chapter, he turns to a witch to help him connect with God. Desperate hearts seek spiritual substitutes, principle number one. Look at verses 3 through 7 where we pick up this morning. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So the Philistines are threatening. They're threatening to overrun the country. They camp at a place called Shunem, which is at the base of the hill of Morah in the valley of Jezreel. If you were to look at a map of Israel this morning, the valley of Jezreel runs east and west, just south of the Sea of Galilee. Their plan was clear. They intended to literally slice the nation of Israel in two, cut off Saul from the northern tribes, and thereby win a resounding victory over the Israelites. The Valley of Jezreel is a large, flat valley that runs east and west. As I said, it is also called in the prophetic books by a name that we're probably a little more familiar with. It's called Armageddon. It's called the Valley of Megiddo. The Israelite army set up their camp across the valley on the slopes of Mount Gilboa. Here's the Jezreel Valley with the hill of Morah and Mount Gilboa on opposite sides of that valley. When King Saul took a look at the Philistine army from the slopes of Mount Gilboa, he was terrified. Suddenly, he felt the urge to consult with the Lord. Now, Saul has not consulted with the Lord for a long time at this point. He has not looked to God for guidance at all. He's been going his own way, making his own decisions. All of a sudden, he needs a word from God. He needs to be connected with God. Isn't it interesting how often we as people ignore God in our lives until a crisis comes, right? And in that crisis, we suddenly have this overwhelming need for God, for a connection, for a word from God. And we run to God in prayer because we have a need. Well, Saul sought guidance from the Lord, but we're told here that God was silent. God did not respond to Saul's prayers at all. God was distant. God was silent. Saul felt alone. He felt, we're told here, the editor, the writer here says that he'd already banished all the mediums, all the witches, all the spiritists from the land back in his early days when Saul was seeking to follow the Lord. He had done this and so that he would cleanse the land of all of these occult practices. Despite the fact that he's banished all of those mediums, he asks his servants, find me a medium that I can ask the medium to conjure up, to divine a contact with God. Saul's servants knew right away where there was one in the land. That's interesting too. It's obvious that the occult practices were continuing in the land of Israel. So Saul's thinking is if he cannot get in contact, if he cannot get help from God, then he will get help from some other spiritual source. Any source will do as long as he gets some answers from that higher power. He has this need. So that's why I say desperate hearts seek spiritual substitutes. According to June 2005 Gallup poll, 3/4 of Americans, 75% of all Americans, believe in the paranormal. The percentage of those who believe in various aspects of the paranormal, 41% of Americans believe in extrasensory perception. 37% of Americans believe in haunted houses. 32% of Americans believe in ghosts. 31% believe in telepathy. 25% of Americans believe in astrology. And 21% of Americans believe in the communication with the dead, what we're seeing here in this chapter. And 20% of Americans believe in reincarnation. That's 1 in 5 Americans believe that you can communicate with the dead through some medium. Even in modern America, with all of our technology and our faith in science and the scientific method, we have seen, by the way, these numbers have been increasing over the years. We have seen an increasing percentage of Americans seeking connections with the spiritual realm, not through God's word, obviously, but in terms of substitutes. In other ways, it's been growing. Humans, you see, have an innate need to connect with God. There is, as Augustine said, a God-shaped void in every human heart. We were made for God. That's who we were made for. So every human has this innate need to connect with God, the Bible tells us. We instinctively know that there has to be more to this life than we can access with the physical senses. And if God seems distant, if God seems cold, if God seems silent to us, then we will look to fill that void in other ways. And people today are looking for spiritual answers. They really are. But they are looking for those answers everywhere except the Bible, except the place where they can find those answers. People are looking today for spiritual substitutes. Now, the problem with spiritual substitutes is that they lead to destructive consequences. July 30th, 1945, the battlecruiser USS Indianapolis was returning from a mission delivering enriched uranium to Allied forces in the Pacific. It never made it home. A Japanese torpedo hit the cruiser on its way back. 900 went into the water. 300 died instantly. In only 12 minutes, the entire ship sank. 12 minutes, that's all the time they had to get off of it. 900 went into the water. They endured 4 days, 5 nights without food, without water, under the blazing sun of the Pacific. Of the 900 men that went into the water, only 316 survived the lack of water and the sharks. One of those who survived was the chief medical officer, who recorded his own experience. He wrote these words: "There was nothing I could do. Nothing I could do but give advice. Bury the dead at sea, save the life jackets, and try to keep the men from drinking the water. That's what was killing them." When the hot sun came out and we were in this crystal clear ocean, we were so thirsty. You couldn't believe it wasn't good enough to drink. It's water all around. I had a hard time convincing the men they shouldn't drink. The real young ones, you take away their hope, you take away their water and food, they would drink the salt water and they would go fast. I can remember striking the ones who were drinking the salt water, hitting them to try and stop them from drinking the salt water. Well, spiritual substitutes for the soul are like seawater to the body. It'll kill you. When we're desperate, those substitutes feel like they will quench our thirst. It's there. Why not use it? But in the end, they lead to spiritual insanity and death. And that's Saul's predicament. He has been seeking spiritual substitutes. He will seek a spiritual substitute in this chapter. Desperate hearts seek spiritual substitutes. But secondly, desperate hearts disguise the real problem: personal rebellion. Verse 8. "Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, 'Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you.' But the woman said to him, 'Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?' And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, 'As the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing.'" By the way, this is really ironic, isn't it? He can't talk with God, but he sure can swear by God that what he's doing is okay and that she'll be okay. That's the irony of people who are in spiritual predicaments, isn't it? All right, we continue. "Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice." By the way, here's another irony, isn't it? Here is Saul, all these years, and he yearns to hear from Samuel again. "When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, 'Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul.' And the king said to her, 'Do not be afraid, but what do you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I see a divine being coming up out of that earth, of the earth.' And he said to her, 'What is his form?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe.' And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground, and he did homage." All right, the real problem is Saul, not God, isn't it? The real problem is a heart problem. Saul has been rebelling against God for so long now that he cannot turn back to God. He isn't repenting. He's seeking other ways around this whole issue. His heart is hard. And rebellion does that to us. We don't want to do it God's way. We want to do it our way. We want to make our own way in life, make our own choices in life. And at first, our way seems to work pretty well. We get along pretty well in life. Things work out pretty well. But then we run into something that we can't work out ourselves, and we come running back to God to fix the problem, only to find that God is silent and God is distant and we aren't connecting with Him anymore. He doesn't respond to our prayers because what we want is not what He wants. He's already told us what to do, but we want Him to do what we want done. So we ask, but we ask, as James says in the New Testament, so that we can fulfill our own desires in life, not God's will. So God is silent because we are rebellious. The issue is a heart issue. It's interesting that Saul seeks to find answers through divination, that is, the skills of a medium to conjure up the dead. Now, Samuel had long ago diagnosed Saul's problem as rebellion. Remember that back when Samuel judged Saul, he had told him, "You are filled with rituals. You do all sorts of religious things, Saul. You do the sacrifices, but you do not obey. And to obey is better than to sacrifice, you see. And your heart is filled with rebellion." That's what Samuel said to him. He said, in 1 Samuel 15:23, he said also that rebellion is as the sin of divination. Rebellion and divination are connected. Well, Saul is proving Samuel's point now. Saul's rebellion has led him into divination. Here he is running to a medium to seek answers from God while refusing to follow the answers God has already given him. So we have this remarkable story about Saul and the witch of Endor. Saul went to considerable risk, actually, to see this woman. Most scholars identify Endor as being located on the northern side of the hill of Morah. The Philistine army camp was on the southern side of that hill, and the Israelite army was across the valley at Mount Gilboa. Saul literally has to skirt the Philistine army and find his way by night behind enemy lines to the witch of Endor. He disguised himself from her. He doesn't want her to know that he is King Saul, but also from the Philistine sentries and spies that he might encounter on the way. It was quite an effort for the king to make to get some answers he's not going to want to hear. The medium is suspicious. She agrees, though, to conjure up the dead person that Saul wants to talk to that night, when Saul assures her that she will be safe. When the woman saw that Samuel said it was Samuel that was coming up. Now, here's this woman, and she's caught between Samuel the prophet, who has already condemned all mediums and spiritists in the land, and Saul the king, who had banished them, right? Not only that, this whole thing is totally out of her control. Now, when weirdness feels weird to a medium, you've got real weirdness going on, right? This is not something I'm used to, she's thinking. This is not my doing. So that's why, just stopping for a minute, that's why this story does not really support the use of mediums to conjure up the dead, all right? Some people will go to this story and say, even the Bible talks about how you can use mediums to conjure up the dead. This is not support for that. Why? This is not her doing at all. This is shocking to her. She is scared to death. This is out of her control. You see. Her response was proof that this all was beyond her techniques, because normally she is in control of the process. And clearly, God has taken over the process to do something extraordinary. So Saul has disguised himself. He has disguised his hard heart. He wants answers from God without surrendering to God. He wants God to tell him what Saul wants to hear. In short, he wants a God who works for him, not someone he must serve. Now, isn't that the way we often are? We want a God to serve us, to fix our problems, to fulfill our needs. We don't want a God we serve. We want Him to serve us. Or we want to be gods, essentially, of our own lives. Humans are like that. We want to be in control, not give up control. Have you heard about Pocket God? I'm told it's one of the top-selling video game applications for Apple's iPhone. I won't ask you how many have an iPhone here. Here's the game description found on iTunes. What kind of God would you be? Benevolent or vengeful? Play Pocket God and discover the answer within yourself. On a remote island, you are the all-powerful God that rules over the primitive islanders. You can bring new life and then take it away just as quickly. Here are some of the game options that are available to you as Pocket God. You can throw islanders into volcanoes. There's a pleasant one. You can use islanders as shark bait. Bowling for islanders with a large rock. Or creating earthquakes to destroy the islanders' villages. Designers seem to think players will only want to play a vengeful god, which says something about what people think God is like, doesn't it? Isn't it great to play God? We can play Him in a game. We can play Him in our lives, and we try, don't we? It's not great. Playing God is another word for rebellion. Because when we play God, we're rebelling against God. When we want to do it our way and control the choices and the decisions and the life that we live, we are rebelling. We're playing God, but we're rebellious. Desperate hearts disguise personal rebellion. But third principle this morning, desperate hearts cannot change God's answers. Verse 15. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I'm not happy with you, Saul." And Saul answered, "I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you that you may make known to me what I should do. I want guidance, and God won't answer." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? Why are you asking me? God's silent." Have you ever been there, by the way, in your life where God is silent? Don't blame God. Start looking inside yourself. That's what he's saying. And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." Oh, well, there's a nice thought. "You're going to be with me," Samuel says. "Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." So Saul is doomed to failure. Samuel is going to give Saul the same message he gave him before. Nothing has changed about God's answer to Saul. The answer is given with greater clarity, greater detail at this point, but essentially it's the same answer. "Saul, you've rebelled against God, you have not repented, and God has taken the kingdom and he's given it to David." Well, Saul already knew that. "You didn't obey God, so now you will be judged." In fact, Samuel tells Saul that Saul and his sons will die the next day in battle. God has brought you to this point, and now you will die. Now that was not the answer Saul wanted to hear. He would have been better off never coming to see the Witch of Endor that night. That information was not helpful at all, was it? God takes over this whole sinful process, and God takes over Saul's rebellion. God takes over this whole mechanism to give Saul a devastating message: tomorrow you will die. You see, it is Saul who needs to change, not God. God's answers are not going to change. Look, folks, if we are pursuing sin in our lives and ask for God's help, why should we be surprised if God says, repent? That's God's message. It's not going to change. God's not going to change His message just because we're desperate and we're in trouble. Sin is still sin, rebellion is still rebellion, and we need to repent and turn back to God if we want to hear God's voice again in our lives. It's really that simple. God says in Proverbs 1, 28 to 31, "Then they will call on Me, but I will not answer. They will seek Me diligently, but they shall not find Me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept My counsel. They spurned all My reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices." How can we expect God to hear us when we won't listen to God? Why should God change what He has already told us in His Bible? If we spurn God's counsel, if we reject God's Word, then we lose touch with God. We will seek Him, we will not find Him anymore. God is silent. God will give us over to our own plans and let us try to find fulfillment in our own devices. That's what we wanted in the first place. I think this describes our world today, our culture. We're pursuing our own ways. We reject God's Word, and we wonder why God seems so distant, so silent. God has given us over to our own ways and to our own plans. That's what we wanted in the first place. By the way, getting what you want is not good when it's not what God wants. It always ends up bad. When God gives us over to what we want, it's judgment. That's Romans 1, judgment. God gave them over. God's not going to change His answers. We will face the results of our own desires, and when we cry out to God, He will no longer answer us. That's what He says. March of 2009, Dutch artist Johan van der Dong decided God needed a telephone number. So he got Him one. A cell phone number, to be exact, to show that God was, quote unquote, available anywhere and anytime. In earlier times, you would go to church to say a prayer, Dong said in an interview. And now, this is an opportunity to just make a phone call and say your prayer in a modern way. Well, isn't that nice? We always knew you could pray in a modern way, right? You didn't need a cell phone, you just talked to God, right? Wherever you are. But it seems like a lot of people appreciate the opportunity that Dong has afforded them with his quote-unquote divine hotline. Within 1 week, over 1,000 people left God a message. 1,000 in a week. Well, that's pretty good. We're glad that there's 1,000 people that want to connect to God. On the other hand, you have to wonder how people will feel once the connection is made. You see, when you call the number that has been set up for God, this is what you hear on the other side of the line. "This is the voice of God. I am not able to speak to you at the moment, but please leave a message." Well, that's nice. That doesn't exactly convey to me the idea that God is available anywhere and at any time. I'm tired of leaving messages. Yeah, you call the company. That's all. You got to punch so many numbers. I get lost leaving messages, right? I want to talk to a real person. I'm talking to God. I want to talk to a real person, don't you? Leave another message? To make it worse, He plans on keeping the line open for 6 months and then it's done. I guess you can't talk to God anymore after that. I think he's only managed to connect people to a disconnected God. That's not the real God. But I do think that it shows us there is a pervasive spiritual loneliness in our world today. People are disconnected from God. And why are people disconnected from God? Disconnected from God because of sin. That's what the Bible tells us. Sin disconnects us from God. And when we feel disconnected from God, we seek God in strange ways. We try to fill our spiritual void through other experiences. And when all else fails, we look to other people to fulfill our needs. And that's the fourth principle this morning. Desperate hearts crave human comfort. Verse 20. Then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground, was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also there was no strength in him, for he'd eaten no food all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified, and said to him, "Behold, your maidservant has obeyed you, and I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to your words which you spoke to me. So now also please listen to the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." However, his servants together with the woman urged him. They essentially rallied around him, and he listened to them. So he arose from the ground. He sat on the bed. And the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly slaughtered it, and she took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. And she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. All right, so Saul is in a mess. The news is devastating. Furthermore, he hasn't eaten all day. We don't know really why, but many speculate that Saul has been fasting in preparation for this contact with Samuel through the medium. Saul, that's perfectly consistent with Saul's practice, isn't it? Saul was always trying hard to do the right rituals in order to connect with God. That's been his problem throughout life. He always did the religious rituals well. He felt that he could curry God's favor by doing the right things. And that was Samuel's whole message to Saul in the first place. To obey is better than the religious rituals, Saul. You don't get it. This isn't about gaining God's favor by doing certain things, going to church, saying prayers, doing religious, taking communion, doing religious rituals. This is not what it's about, Saul. It's a heart problem. That's what it's about. Saul just never got it. Now, he is weak from lack of food. He is emotionally distraught from the news of his impending death. I guess that would shake most of us up. Apparently, the medium, by the way, had not been present during this exchange because she comes back and finds him terrified. That, by the way, is another reason why this is not a normal process that we're looking for. She'd left. I mean, God had taken over this whole thing. She wanted no part of that. She comes back into the room to find Saul terrified and offers comfort to him. She knows that he needs someone to care for him. And even though she took her life in her hand, by going through this process, she reaches out to help Saul in his time of need. And so we end up with this strange scene in the middle of the night, behind enemy lines. The medium cooks a meal. Now, it certainly took a great time. She slaughtered the calf. She slaughtered the animal and made this whole meal for him. She cooks a meal, as someone has said, fit for a king who is not fit to be king. And Saul is there. Saul sits in the kitchen. He watches her prepare, sits on her bed and watches her prepare his last meal, his final meal. It's a little bit strange setting, a very odd story, really. Saul and his men eat, and the food helps revive his spirits a little bit. You see, Saul really craved that kind of human comfort, that contact. He needed it as he sat there and as he ate that meal. And she provided that comfort. Here it is. When God is distant, men and women are lonely. Think about that. When God is distant, men and women are lonely. We turn to others to fill the void that we feel in our souls. That's important. It's valuable. It's even helpful. But ultimately, all human comfort cannot fill the God void in our lives. It can't fill that hole. So when God is distant, we're going to be lonely. And we're going to try and fill that void, but nothing is ever really going to satisfy the loneliness we feel in life until we come back to God. Glenn Wolfe died alone in Los Angeles at the age of 88. No one came to claim his body. The city paid to have him buried in an unmarked grave. It's sad, but not terribly unusual in urban areas, in large cities where people tend to live disconnected lives. It's quite common for the city to have to bury people in an unmarked grave. But Glenn's situation was unique because he was no ordinary man. He held a world record. The Guinness Book of World Records listed him as the most married man. 29 marriages he had to his credit. 29. That means 29 times he was asked, "Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, forsaking all others? Do you pledge yourself only to her so long as you both shall live?" "I do." 29 times. 29 times Glenn Wolfe said, "I do," but it never worked out quite that way. He left behind several children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, a number of living ex-wives, and innumerable ex-in-laws, but he died alone. He spent his entire adult life looking for something he apparently never found, and he died alone. The fact of the matter is, if we are looking for ultimate fulfillment in marriage, it's not going to happen. If we're looking for ultimate fulfillment in friendships, in family, in loved ones, that's not where ultimate fulfillment comes. Ultimate fulfillment comes from a relationship with the ultimate God. That's the only place we can find ultimate fulfillment. We were created for God. The only way to fill that void is with God. Spiritual loneliness can only be satisfied by a relationship with God, and that comes through Jesus Christ. So as the sun rises over the plain of Jezreel, the next morning, Saul is back with his army preparing for battle. He knows that he will die today. He's desperately alone. He's cut off from God. What would you do if you knew you were to die today? What would you do? I've talked with a number of people in just that situation over the years. And it really boils down to two relationships. It boils down to relationships in the end, but it boils down to two. Are you right with God? And are you right with family and friends? That's what it boils down to if today you're meeting your Maker. Are you right with Him? Are you right with others? It's relational in the end, always. Those are the questions we face on Judgment Day. In the article, Johnny Cash approaches Judgment Day with faith. Cash told Steve Beard of Relevant magazine about his drug use. He said, "I used drugs to escape and they worked pretty well when I was younger, but they devastated me physically and emotionally and spiritually." That last one, Johnny Cash said, hurt so much. To put myself in such a low state that I couldn't communicate with God, there's no lonelier place to be. I was separated from God, and I wasn't even trying to call on Him. I knew that there was no line of communication. But He came back, and I came back. That's what repentance is. It's coming back. There's no lonelier place to be. So come back to God. Have you come back to God? It's not about church. It's not about rituals. It's about you and God. Have you come back to Him? Father, near to your heart is where our loneliness can finally be quenched. Our thirst is fulfilled. Draw us to yourself. Help us to understand that in your time, you make all things beautiful. If we repent and come back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.